scripture reading this morning. Read parts of two chapters out of the book of Numbers, chapters 20 and 21. Numbers 20 and 21. Begin our scripture reading in Numbers 20 at verse 14. We'll read through verse 21 of that chapter and then go to chapter 21. Read the first nine verses there. The text for our sermon is verses 4 through 9 of Numbers 21. Word of God in Numbers 20, verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. We have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. Behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. Children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people, with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Then what follows to the end of that chapter is the record of the death of Aaron. It is being replaced by his son Eleazar. Now, chapter 21. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, and he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. Now what follows through verse 9 is the text for our sermon. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We read the word of God that far this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wandering of the people of Israel in the wilderness is nearly over. They've wandered for 40 years till a whole generation has died. Now they're almost ready to be brought into the land of promise. And it seems to the people of Israel that the days of their wandering are nearly over. They're on the doorstep of the promised land. Then the king of Edom refuses them passage through his land. And that forces them hundreds of miles out of the way. It means a number of days and even weeks of further wandering through the wilderness. People of Israel respond to the difficulty of that way with their usual grumbling and complaining and rebellion against God. And God judges them severely by sending poisonous serpents into the camp that bite the people, and many of them die. God also provides them with a gracious deliverance from those fiery serpents. He has Moses lift up a brazen serpent on a pole high up in the sky. All who look upon that brass serpent are healed of the venom of the serpents and are restored again to life. There's a beautiful type and picture in the lifting up of that serpent in the wilderness. It directs us in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. That's fitting for us this morning as we gather together not only to hear God's word, but also to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In part, this history shows to us our sins and calls us to repentance and turning from them. And we come to the Supper of the Lord this morning in that way, having examined ourselves and having seen our sins, coming sorry for those sins. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, commenting on this history and making application of it, makes that point. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. But not only does this history show to us our sins and call us to repentance and turning from them, especially points us to Jesus Christ and to his cross. Teaches us that in Christ and in his cross is our victory over sin and the devil and our spiritual healing from all of our iniquities. Call your attention to the text this morning under the theme, "The Serpent Lifted Up." First of all, notice sin and judgment. Secondly, elevation and healing. And thirdly, repentance and faith. The history here is familiar history. It strikes a familiar chord to what we've learned throughout the history of God's people in the wilderness. The details are different, but the same sin that's been found throughout the history is found here again among the people of Israel. People were complaining because of the difficulty of the way in which God was leading them. After 40 years of wandering, they came to the city of Kadesh, which was just to the south of the Promised Land, and God was going to bring them to the east side of the Jordan River. And the quickest way to go there was to travel on the King's Highway, a well-paved area that went through the land of Edom. And so they approached the king of Edom if he would allow them to travel on their road without wandering from it and stealing from the resources of Edom, so that in just a very short time, they could come to the Jordan River and about be ready to be brought into the land of promise. But out of the wickedness of his heart and hatred for the people of God, the king of Edom refuses them passage through his territory and comes out with an armed force to fight against them if they would step foot on his land. And what that meant for the people of Israel is that they had to detour to the south. They had to enter again into the wilderness, go down to the Red Sea, and circle all the way around the land of Edom before they could come to the Jordan River. This was a detour that was well out of their way, that meant weeks of wandering and hundreds of extra miles. And they had thought that the wandering was almost over. Now we might think, what's a few more weeks after you've been wandering for 40 years? But when they had in their mind that it was almost over and the days were numbered, now to have added to that further wandering and further suffering caused the people to rebel. In addition, the way in which God led them was through some of the most difficult terrain that they'd ever gone through yet. They went through a portion of the wilderness that was well known for its drought, for its sandstorms, and for the poisonous serpents that inhabited that land. Moses refers to that later in Deuteronomy 8, verse 15, when he says, "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water." This was the worst portion of the wilderness that they had to travel. God leading them in that way did not force them to sin, but the people of Israel on that occasion responded to God's leading of them sinfully. We read in verse 4, "The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." And that word, "much discouraged," literally says in the original that their soul was shortened. Their hope was shortened. When we think of being discouraged, we think of one who's hopeless and despairing. Their hope was shortened. They felt hopeless now, wandering in the wilderness, that they'd ever survive and God would bring them into the land of promise. In addition, we can say that they were short of temper. They were not only hopeless, they were angry with God, short-tempered and bitter. God's leading them now in this difficult way. And that comes out in what they say. They murmur against God and against Moses. And they speak as if God and Moses have colluded together in order to destroy all of the people in the wilderness. And in addition, they despise God's provision for them. The end of verse 5 says, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." The word "light" there means insufficient and therefore worthless. In their mind, in the midst of that wilderness, they viewed the manna to be insufficient to provide for them and sustain them through this difficult way, and therefore it was worthless to them. People sinned again, greatly, in their rebellion and their murmuring against God. And that reminds us, again, of ourselves. As we've taken note of so many times already, considering this history, the rebellion of the people of Israel teaches us about our sinful rebellion, our bitter complaining against God. Just as God led the people of Israel in an unexpected way, in a difficult way, so God often in our lives leads us in a way that we haven't expected. Difficult struggles and trials that come without any warning into our life. And the way is difficult. It can be some of the most difficult things that we have to experience in this life. And we're tempted, like the people of Israel, to respond to the difficulty of the way sinfully. Our souls are shortened, just like the people of Israel's were. Our hope is shortened so that we're discouraged, and it seems as if all is lost and all is hopeless in this way that God is leading us. Our tempers are shortened, short of temper, angry and bitter with God, that God would do this to us and lead us in this way. We complain against God, sinfully questioning and doubting Him and complaining sinfully about His sovereign direction of our lives. We despair of God's provision for us in this life. Sinfully, we may loathe Christ, the bread of life, and the Word of God, which reveals Christ, which is the source of our strength in this wilderness. Think that it's insufficient to provide for us and therefore worthless. Like the people of Israel, we can be guilty of tempting Christ. That's the language from 1 Corinthians 10. They tempted Christ. Tempting Christ is not trying to get Christ to fall into sin, but the idea of tempting Christ is that we desire something of Him, but in a desire to avoid the way of suffering, we want the blessings, we want the promised land, but we want to receive that and enjoy that without the way of suffering. That was true of the people of Israel. They wanted to be brought to the promised land. They wanted to enjoy all the blessings there, but they did not want to go in the way that God was leading them, the way of suffering that leads to that glory. Same can be true of us, tempted to tempt Christ, desiring the glory and the blessings, not in the way of suffering. We too can be guilty of sinning greatly against God by our bitter complaints and our angry murmuring against God. And God judged the people of Israel for their sins. God judged them by sending fiery serpents among them, just as the poison of asps, of serpents, was coming out of their mouth by the sinful words they spoke. God sent a fitting judgment of fiery serpents upon them. Children, don't picture in your mind snakes that are on fire, like you might see in some kind of cartoon. These were ordinary snakes. The fact that they were fiery does not refer to their appearance, but it refers to the venom that was in them and that they injected into the people of Israel. That venom burned like a fire as it coursed through the veins of those who were bitten. Many of them died from being bitten by serpents that were in the camp of Israel. It was a fitting judgment of God upon the people for their sins. And it's a judgment that teaches us about what we deserve on account of our sins, account of our bitterness and complaining and rebellion against God, as well as all of our other sins. We deserve the judgment of God, the burning poison that coursed through the people of Israel, pictured the awful poison of sin that courses through us and the consequences of sin. The fact that that poison came from serpents points us to the awful temptations and the rule of the devil. We are apart from Jesus Christ, being under the rule and slavery to the devil, the serpent. It teaches us that what we deserve is death. Those who were bitten by those snakes, many of them died. And that points to what we deserve on account of our sins. On account of our sins, the wages is death. Not only spiritual death now, but everlasting death in the fiery torments of hell. As we come to the supper of the Lord this morning, we come confessing this is what we deserve. Having examined ourselves, having seen the sins in our lives, we come confessing this is what we deserve. We deserve judgment of God, our sins against Him. God is gracious. God is gracious and merciful in saving us from our sin, from the devil, from death. We're taught that in this history through God's gracious deliverance of the people of Israel from those fiery serpents. When God sent the serpents in the camp, the people of Israel were brought to repentance by God. And they came to Moses and pleaded with Moses that he would intercede for them with God. And Moses did as their mediator and their intercessor. And God told Moses then, in verse 8, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Moses immediately gathered brass. He formed it into the shape of a serpent, put it on a long pole, and then he lifted that pole up into the air so that that brazen serpent was lifted high over the tents and over the heads of the people of Israel. And all then who looked upon that brazen serpent lifted up in the air were healed from the venom of the serpent. Bible indicates that in commanding Moses to do that, God was creating a type. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," have eternal life. We have to understand what exactly the type is here. Some in interpreting this history will say that Jesus is symbolized in the snake that was lifted up. And the argument is that because in the Bible a serpent is associated with a curse, so Jesus took upon himself our curse and was lifted up on the cross. Well, there might be something appealing about that idea. It doesn't fit with the rule of faith that Scripture interprets Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible is Jesus described in terms of a serpent. Serpent always stands as a symbol of the devil and of sin and the curse. Jesus indicates that the type here is in the activity and the lifting up. Just as the serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is lifted up at the cross. Type there is in the action, and in that action, there's a pointing ahead to Jesus Christ and to His cross. What He accomplished in our place at the cross. He certainly did take upon Himself our curse and the curse due to us for our sins. He bore that away by His suffering the wrath and the fiery torments of hell in our place. In Christ being lifted up at the cross, there is healing for us. There's deliverance from sin and death in Him. That comes out in the history, in the healing of the people of Israel. All who looked upon that brass serpent as it was lifted up above them were healed. That meant that the poisonous venom that was coursing through their bodies was miraculously removed. It meant that God drove away the serpents. That's not stated explicitly here, but there's no indication that those serpents continued to harass God's people. God drove them all away. And it meant for the people of Israel life. The fact that they had been bitten by those serpents meant certain painful death, but God delivered them from death, and God restored them to life. All of which teaches us about our spiritual healing and salvation in Jesus Christ. On the basis of Christ being lifted up at the cross, our sin and misery and death and servitude to the devil is lifted up from off of us. On the basis of Christ having been lifted up at the cross, the poison of sin that is ours by nature is lifted up off of us. On the basis of Christ being lifted up at the cross, our servitude to the devil is lifted up off us and carried away from us. We're delivered from bondage to sin and to Satan. By Christ being lifted up at the cross, our death is lifted up from off us. The death of sin spiritually, an everlasting death in hell which we deserve, we are delivered from. And we have life. We have spiritual life now in Jesus Christ, and we have the hope, life everlasting with Him in glory. God graciously delivered the people of Israel, so He has graciously delivered us. The people of Israel didn't deserve to be spared from the venom of the serpents and spared from death, but God in His grace delivered them. So God graciously delivers us. In His grace, He's given Christ to stand in our place. And the victory that Christ has won at the cross has graciously healed us of all of our iniquities, delivered us from sin and the power of Satan and death. We celebrate that this morning. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have a remembrance of what Christ has done. We celebrate and rejoice in blessed forgiveness and salvation is ours in Him. But there's this question yet. Why was God pleased to work in this specific way? Why didn't God, by equally great miracle, simply heal all of the people without this serpent on a pole? Why was God pleased to work in such a way that He had Moses make this serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up above the people, and the people had to look at it in order to be healed from the venom of the serpents? What was God's purpose in that? God's purpose was to teach the people of Israel. God's purpose was to drive the people of Israel to repentance, first of all, and a sorrow and hatred of their sins. And the people of Israel did repent. Verse 7. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Unlike their fathers before them who refused to repent, this generation does repent. They acknowledge their sin not only against Moses, but their sin against God. They grieve over that sin, and they plead with God to have mercy upon them. It's in the way of repentance that the child of God consciously enjoys the blessedness of forgiveness and deliverance from sin. That's true in our lives. Now, that's not some condition that is fulfilled by the child of God. It's not something that we do in order then to be saved. We are saved in Jesus Christ. This is the way in which we walk as those who are saved. We walk daily in the way of repentance, sorrow, and turning from sin. And it's in the way of repentance that we consciously know and enjoy the blessedness of the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. Especially with the lifting up of that serpent, God was teaching the people of Israel to look to Jesus Christ in faith. People of Israel had to look at that serpent. The end of verse 8, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And the end of verse 9, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Teaching the people of Israel to look up, to look toward that brazen serpent as it was lifted up above them, God was teaching the people of Israel to look to Jesus Christ in faith. That's plain from what Jesus says in John 3 when he explains the type. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then Jesus goes on to say, even that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Hebrews 12, verse 2, speaks of faith as a looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God has ordained faith is the means whereby the child of God receives and enjoys the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. We don't come bringing our own worthiness or our own works. The people of Israel were not taught to come in their own worthiness or their own works to be saved. Those who tried in their own strength to find a doctor or to scrounge together some medicine to deliver them from the venom of the serpents and didn't look up, they perish. The people of Israel were taught, look up, look toward that brazen serpent. We don't come bringing our own worthiness or our own works or something that we have to do in order to be saved and delivered. We come by faith. By faith we look up. We look to Christ, who was raised up at the cross as our only hope and our only righteousness, and in whom alone there is the forgiveness of sins and spiritual healing. By faith we know, by faith we receive, and we enjoy blessings of salvation and forgiveness in Christ. So we come to the supper of the Lord this morning. We come repentant, sorry over our sins. We come in faith, looking to Jesus Christ, who is spiritually present in the supper, trusting alone in Christ for our salvation and deliverance. Coming by faith, we're blessed. Coming by faith this morning, we're fed and we're nourished in the supper. Our faith is strengthened as by faith we partake of Jesus Christ. Therefore, come to the table, beloved. Come in faith. Leave the table. Leave God's house. Spiritually nourished in Christ and confident of your forgiveness and spiritual healing in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. By that means, strengthen us in our faith. Rejoice in the gospel, good news of our belonging to Jesus Christ, and the victory that's ours in Him over sin, death, and hell. Bless us now as we partake. Cause, Father, that through our partaking, our faith is further strengthened and confirmed. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort. It is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great, that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, let everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, let everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before Him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. Especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, for He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, but He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally, confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His last supper, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. And like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit that we by the same, dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us. And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, evermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Now, while the table is being prepared, let's sing Psalter number 277, stanza 1. 277, stanza 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken unto the complete remission of all our sins. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed unto the complete remission of all our sins. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Now let everyone say with an attentive heart the prayer of thanksgiving at the end of the form. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thine infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the saints. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time the thank offering will be received for the benevolent fund. And while that's being received, let's turn again to Psalter number 277. Sing stanzas 3, 4, 6, and 8. 3, 4, 6, and 8 of 277.